He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was a lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love. Even in death he remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke with love and compassion. Then he took him to paradise. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was a lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love, there's no feeling like this. If that isn't love.
Thank God for the love of Jesus. What a beautiful song. What a great message in song. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about believers, how we as Christians, as believers, and there's a lost world out there who know very little to nothing about why we're here today, what we're celebrating, and why we celebrate it. Some of them in ignorance, they just do not know. Others, they're antagonistic. They try to attack our faith, and they try to destroy our faith. They're trying to destroy the faith of our young people. They ride by our churches and they shake their head and they question our commitment to the God of heaven. They question why we would get up early on a Sunday morning, get ourselves ready, and assemble in the house of God. We just heard why. We just heard it so aptly put in song. All that God has done for me, how could I not give my life back to Him and serve Him with what little I have and offer Him my life because He gave His life for mine. Sometimes I want to tell those folks like that, and please don't take me wrong, I'm not a mean-spirited person. Just leave me alone. Amen? Leave me alone. You don't want this faith? You don't want this Bible? You don't want this? Don't try to ruin mine. My heart is fixed. My mind is made up. I'm not turning back. So leave me alone. Amen? Well, you Bible thumpers, you know. You live by blind faith. That's none of your business. What concern is that of yours? Leave me alone. I'm enjoying life. I like this. Amen? I like living for Jesus. I like church. I believe the Bible. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about people that's out there in blindness and darkness. I'm talking about people that are antagonistic and are trying to attack and destroy our faith. Sometimes I just need to be told, back off. Back off. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Amen. Jesus loves you. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? We've been revisiting some of the things in Jonah. We've certainly heard enough preaching and some good preaching out of the book of Jonah over the last week or so from our guest speaker who came and was part of our missions revival, and our hearts were challenged. And we thank God for what He has done and continues to do through the ministry here at Fellowship Baptist Church in this matter of world evangelism. I want to share some truth with you this morning that I hope will be a blessing to you. And I believe if you will listen, I believe that it will be. I believe if you'll just get focused on what the Bible is saying in this section of Scripture this morning, it will help us each one to really truly get a grasp of what God has done for us and what God wants to do through us. We saw in the book of Jonah the way that it opens up. Now, in verse number 1 of chapter 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Thought about that, and I wrote down here, God speaks. I'm glad that God speaks. God hasn't quit speaking. The problem is a lot of men have quit listening. But God still speaks. God still speaks. Just recently, we had a individual who was making fun and making light of our vice president because he said God speaks to him and he speaks to God. God speaks to me too. God speaks to you. Hey, if you're saved, God speaks to you. And if you're not, God will still speak to you. Because God will call you unto repentance. Now the word of the Lord, this is not just any calling here. Sometimes I think we just kind of skim over and think, well, you know, this is a calling from maybe a manufacturer or from a ball team or from the president or a dictator somewhere in another country. But this is a different word here. This is the word of the Lord. There's no word like His word. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. We'll come back to that in just a moment, but this word had a purpose for Jonah. It had a commission for Jonah. It commissioned him and said, I've got something for you to do. I'm glad that not only does God speak, but God has something for me to do too. God, as he had something for Jonah to do, also has something for you to do too. See, that's called purpose in life. Many times it's referred to as fulfillment or God's will. We're all here for a purpose. God has a purpose for every life that comes into existence. Aren't you glad for that? And so God had a purpose for Jonah's life, but God has a purpose for your life as well. God has a purpose for all of our lives. So, well, God hasn't called me to preach. Young men, yet. You never know. God may call you to preach. We're praying that he'll call many to preach right out of this congregation of believers. But God doesn't have to call you to preach to use you. God can use anyone that is willing to be used of him. And so the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. God commissioned Jonah. Now, Jonah did not want to follow God's commissioning. Jonah did not like the Ninevites. Do you know where these people came from? I want to give you some scripture. You go home in your personal time. Write this down. Genesis chapter 10, we find after God began to repopulate the earth. You know, there was the flood in Genesis 6, 7, 8. And then there was the receding of the water, and from that ark came Noah and his wife and Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives, and the animals came from that ark. You say, oh, now, preacher, you really don't believe that, do you? With all of my heart. Amen. I know it so. You say, well, have you been there? By faith, yes, I have. I've visited it many times. And God told them to repopulate the earth. Ham's son, Cush, begat Nimrod. Read this in Genesis 10. And Nimrod builded the city of Nineveh, from where the Assyrians come from. Now, Syria is very, very popular and in the forefront of news these days. In this day, the Assyrian people, of which Jonah was commissioned to go to, were a very brutal people. A very violent people. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of Nahum, you will find where God is pronouncing judgment on this city because of their bloody violence. And I like what someone has said. Jonah was commissioned to go to them, but Jonah knew, if I go, these people that hate my people, God's going to have mercy on them, and he said that. Jonah said that in chapter 4. Look at it if you would. In chapter 4 of the book of Jonah, he said, I knew. He said, was this not my saying in verse number 2 of Jonah chapter 4? Was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? God, I knew that you're gracious. I know that you're merciful. I knew that you would save these people. Why? Because God's just that kind of God. That's why. God loves people. See, God wants to pardon sin. Now, God will not wink at sin. God will not, listen, God will not put up with sin. God, listen, God hates sin. I didn't say God hates sinners. I said God hates sin. He's holy. He's of pure eyes that he cannot look upon sin. He hates it. But he loves sinners. And he wants to save them. And Jonah knew that. One man said that the patriot of Jonah was stronger than the prophet of Jonah. And I like that statement. You say, well, Jonah shouldn't have been that way, preacher. You know, if I'm not careful, if you're not careful, listen, I'm a patriot. I love my country. And I have to be careful to divide the two. You see, yes, I'm an American, but I'm a Christian. And God has called on me to love people, even my enemies. You say, well, you ought not preach like that. I'm going to preach what God wrote in the book. And Jonah didn't love his enemies. He didn't want to go. He cast his vote. I don't think they deserve it, so I'm not going. I don't want to cast that kind of vote, and I don't believe you do either. But now if we're not careful, we will unconsciously, maybe unknowingly, cast that vote by not getting involved in getting people outside the realm of our little scope, of our little realm of influence, trying to get them saved. And so we have to really, before we pass judgment on Jonah and start pointing out all of the fallacy and the error in his life, we have to evaluate our own lives, because we too have been commissioned. Matthew 28, go ye, right? Did Jesus not commission the disciples? He said, well, that's to the church. I think there were disciples standing there that day when he said that, individuals. Now, sure, the church ought to go collectively. We're made up of disciples. But that commission was to every believer. Go ye. The same commission that Jonah was given. And so I pray that you would take that into account. What's happened, preacher? Why have people quit going? Why have we lost our interest? And I said we now. Why have we lost our interest? Well, there's three things that I learned from Jonah's life that could prohibit or cause us to stall out in this great, and I like what that's called, the Great Commission. See, there's the commissioning of an individual, but the Great Commission is what we call that commissioning of all of God's people together, collectively. It's the Great Commission. There's nothing greater that God has given us to do than to go and win people to Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater you can do with your life, or I could do with my life, than get people to Jesus. Nothing greater. The Great Commission. We've been commissioned by God Almighty to go tell people about Jesus, how that God loves them, and how that Jesus died for them and was buried, rose again from the grave, and that they would place their personal faith as a gift from God in Christ, they could be forgiven of their sin and know what it is to have their name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing like it, brethren. Nothing like it. That's our message. We see here that Jonah lost his fervor. He lost his way. You ever lost your way? We see here where Jonah said, I'm not going to go east. I'm going to go west. Right? He found him a ship, and he boarded that ship. I want you to notice some things that happened leading up to what the message that God had given. It's very interesting. You have to follow the storyline of the book, because you can lose it if you're not careful. See, Jonah, number one, had God's word. We do too. You say, well, we have a Bible. Oh, listen, what you have is more than a Bible. This is God's word. The word Bible means books, plural. But we have more than just a collection of writings. We have the word of God. Amen. Jonah had the word of the Lord, and it came to him, but he didn't heed to it. He didn't pay attention to it. I wonder if you do. I wonder if I do. See, this is what can cause our vision to become dim. This is what can cause our passion to lose its fervor. When God speaks and we do not listen, or when God speaks and we do not answer, or we do not put into practice, or we do not take what he has saying seriously. Jonah didn't take it seriously. As a matter of fact, Jonah said, I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to do this instead. I hear you say, go east, young man, but I'm going west. Because of that, Jonah found himself in a mindset that many believers today are, that I could be in, that you could be in, if we're not careful. And it all centers around how we respond to the word of the Lord. How do you respond? How did you come this morning prepared to respond? You see, this is not just a church experience. This is a worship experience. This is a time when God's word should be prominent, and we should be open and saying, God, speak to me. Here am I, Lord. Here am I, God. Because Jonah took that lightly, we'll find just a moment here where it was followed up by something else. When one takes God's word lightly, guess what follows immediately? They take prayer lightly. Notice, if you would, in verse number 6, you know the story how Jonah got on that ship. Verse number 6, after the storm was hurled on the sea, God caused it. In verse number 4, he caused a great wind. Verse number 6, the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. Pray, Jonah, pray. You need to be praying. Jonah lost his desire and zeal to pray. Why? Because Jonah didn't take God's word serious. You know when I find my prayer life flickering? When I'm not taking the word of God serious. When I'm not taking God's word as what it truly is and what God intended me to take it for, I will find my prayer life in a position to where I'm a little ashamed of, quite frankly. What about you? And then those two things always lead to a third thing. Always, listen, without fail, Jonah's testimony was questioned by these mariners. His testimony. Jonah didn't take it serious. He told them, I'm a Hebrew, I believe in the God of heaven and earth and made the seas. Yeah, God called me. And this storm's on you because of my sake. Is that what he said? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Hey, I didn't think Christians did that. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but... Huh? You're out in public, you're in a public arena, or you're in a situation... The Bible says that Jonah did not heed the word of God. Jonah did not pray. And Jonah took his testimony lightly. Hey, can I say something here just in passing? It matters how you live. People watch us. People watch us. You say, oh, preacher, they shouldn't watch other people. Whether they should or they shouldn't, they do. Right? I hear professional athletes all the time say, you know, I don't want to be a role model. I just want to be an athlete. Well, whether you want to be or not, you are. And whether we as Christians want to be watched by others or not, we're being watched. Paul said you're written epistles in our hearts, known and read of all men. People's watching, and it does matter how we live. So here we have this situation. God is speaking, Jonah neglects, and God spoke through his word in verse number 1, but look at verse number 4. God said, well, now if you won't listen through my word, maybe you'll listen through the wind. Hey, man, God has a way to get us to listen. God has spoken to me before through his word. And I thought, well, you know, and then, boy, the wind picked up. Somebody say amen. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Huh? God has more way than one of getting our attention. So here's this situation. God is speaking. I do want to say this, though. Because there may be somebody sitting here this morning and you feel like, you know, I'm in a storm and I'm just going through a tough time. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're in Jonah's position. You know, there is this storm that we call a storm of correction. God will use it to correct the wrong in our lives. It's discipline. God will use storms to discipline or to correct our lives. But now God not only uses storms to correct, but he uses it to perfect as well. Remember the storm when Jesus told the disciples, get on the ship, we're crossing over. And a storm came. Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep. Another sleeping prophet, right? This time a different situation, though. Jesus told them to go in that direction. And so the storm came as they were in obedience, not disobedience. You know what ended as a result of that happening? The disciples saw Jesus in a way they had never seen him before. They said, wow, phew, what manner of man is this? We've never seen anything like this. Did you know that when we do what God says, God will take us to places that we never thought we could reach? That's what happened. All right? So we get back here, and here's Jonah, and he's running, and he's being commissioned, and God sent the storm, and God chased after him. You say, God didn't chase after him. Yes, he did. I'm glad God chases after us, brother. I'm glad God doesn't let us go our way. You say, well, what do you mean, preacher? I mean that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. If God didn't come after you, had God not come after me, we wouldn't be here this morning, I can tell you that. I'm glad God goes after sinners. And God not only goes after sinners, God will come after you when you're his son. God will come after you when you get saved. I'm glad God's come after me a time or two. How about you? You ever left the fold? See, I'm convinced, and I want you to listen to me now. When you read this account, you find where Jonah disobeyed and Jonah got himself in, I mean, just a heap of trouble, and he went through all kinds of experiences, and we talked about the belly of the whale experience, and then on the back side of that, the Bible says in chapter number 2 and verse number 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So what do we have? We have Jonah in the nut where God sent him. That's what we have. With many lessons learned in the process. But where God called him to go nonetheless. Now what's going to happen here? I told you last week that in chapter 1, don't miss this, all right? In chapter 1, God got Jonah's mind. The word of the Lord came into Jonah, and he thought about some things in his mind, and he said, nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go this way. Chapter 1, God had Jonah's mind. Chapter 2, you read this, God had Jonah's will. Jonah said, you know what? If you look at chapter 2 just for a moment, he said in verse number 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee. You know, God, I realize now that I need to do your will. Now, did Jonah do it with rejoicing? No. But he done it nonetheless. He did go to Nineveh. So in chapter 1, God gets Jonah's mind. In chapter 2, God gets Jonah's will. In chapter 3, the Bible says that Jonah went to Nineveh. God got Jonah's body. Did you know that there's people sitting on the sound of my voice this morning that God has got your mind, God has got your will, and God has got your body, but that's not what God's looking for. God's looking for your heart. God wants your heart. And in chapter 4, that's what God speaks to Jonah about. But before we get there, I want to show you something that I believe will help you this morning. In chapter number 3, the Bible makes a statement. After that fish vomited out Jonah, he said, I don't like that word. Well, take it up with God when you get to heaven. I'm just using a Bible word. Amen. Amen. I probably wouldn't use it if you had a plate of food sitting in front of you. We'd get refined and I'd use regurgitate. In chapter number 3, it says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Much has been made about this statement. I want to talk to you about it. Because I'm just as sure as I'm standing here before you this morning, there are many, many, many of us that are so thankful that God has a second time. I want to go beyond that and say I'm glad that God has more than a second time. I'm working somewhere up in the hundreds. I'm not really exactly sure where, but I haven't counted each time, but I am just sure that if God's grace could be exhausted, I could have exhausted it. But I am so glad that God has not let me go. God is patient, and God is kind. Now, don't you mistake that God's going to let you do any way you want, every time you want. We'll talk about that in a moment. But can I tell you something about us men? And when I say men, I mean mankind, ladies, children. I doubt we'd have gave this man a second chance. What if you would have taken the world's most prized possession and deposited it into the care of another man and said, now I want you to take this and I want you to invest it over there. And he went in a different direction. And you had to go after him and find him and run him down and bring him back. Would you have given him a second chance? The gospel's the most prized possession that there is in all the world, brethren. And God gave that to Jonah. And Jonah ran the other way. We've been given that possession too. See, if you would have given somebody $1 million, and that, don't you, listen, please, the gospel can not have a monetary figure attached to it, but if you would have given a man $1 million and he would have took off and run in the exact opposite direction and you had to chase him down to get him back, I doubt you would have said, listen, I'm going to give you another million and I want you to go. I'm going to send you out the second time. I doubt it. All right? You could sit there and I could stand here and say, well, now I think I know me and I believe I would have, preacher. Well, I think I know us too, and I don't think we would have. But I'm glad that God is not like us. Now hear me. I'm glad that God can see beyond our fault. God can see beyond our weaknesses. God can see beyond our shortcomings. And God can see in us good when no one else can see good. God can see in us what no other man may be able to see, but God yet can see it. And God can see it in you. And there's someone here today, I'm just sure of it, that you feel like God has given up on me. No, He hasn't. That wife, that husband, that mom, that dad, that brother, that sister, that employer down the road, you hear me, even some preacher may have given up on you, but God will never give up on you. God will never give up on you. You may give up on you, but God won't give up on you. Don't give up, because God will never give up. And the Bible says here in chapter 3, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. What a display of God's mercy and God's grace. Jonah needed God, but God didn't really need Jonah. God could have, listen, old Dr. Harold Seitler used to say, when some of them fizzle out, God will fire another one up. God can call whom He chooses and send them where He chooses because He is God. And some man may fizzle out on God, but that doesn't mean that God's work is done. God still has a work to be done. And whether I do it or you do it or anyone does it, God's going to find somebody that'll do His work. The question is, am I going to be a part of that? Are we going to be a part of that? Brethren, the Church of Jesus Christ in this grace dispensation has been placed here to get the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And God's going to use some churches to get that message out. The question is, are we going to be one of them? That's the question. There's no question that God's going to get His word out. The Bible is very clear about this. Very clear about this. The question can't be, well, what message, or will the message? The question is, will we be a part of it? Are we going to elect to be a part of it? Are we going to voluntarily, of our own volition, say, yes, I'm going to be a part of this? Well, we've made that decision as a whole. We've said yes. And I pray that we would not ever back up on that. Never. The mission of the church is missions. It's get the gospel out. In many ways, Jonah pictures that. What is Jonah? He is a chosen. He is from Israel, God's chosen people. And he has been called the only prophet in all the Old Testament. Listen to me now. The only prophet in all the Old Testament that was called not to go to his own people, like Habakkuk, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, like Micah, like Nahum. Listen, he has been called like no other prophet in all the Old Testament, not to go to his own people, but to go to the Gentile people. Isn't that what we've been called to do? Our churches have become teaching institutions to teach our own people. I'm not opposed to that. But what we're to teach them is go get some more. Amen. Go get some more. Get them saved. Win disciples. That's God's way. Amen. That's God's way. And so Jonah pictures that, and that he's the chosen of God who has been called and commissioned to go get the Gentile, to go get those outside the realm of God's chosen and bring them within the chosen. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. You know, you don't have to read in your Bible very long before you begin to see people that God says, okay, you messed up, but I'm not through with you. I think about Abraham and Abraham, you know the situation when he went into Egypt and he lied about his wife Sarah, And you say, well, preacher, I wouldn't have done that. Well, I don't know what I would have done. I wasn't there. Amen. It's easy to say what you wouldn't have done when you're not there. Somebody say amen with me. Come on now. Hey, it's easy to say what you would and would not have done when you're not standing in those shoes. But when you're standing in that place and you're standing in those shoes, that's when you'll know what you'll do. And Abraham went down to Egypt and he lied about Sarah. But you know what? God didn't give up on him. The word of the Lord came unto Abraham the second time and said, I still want you to father a nation. Amen. Aren't you glad? God didn't abort the program because Abraham messed up. And then there's Jacob, that schemer. What a schemer. You've read about Jacob. What a schemer. Lied, got involved in all that deception with Rebecca and Isaac, listen, to deceive Isaac for the birthright. And God could have easily said no, but you know what God did? I'm going to bring the patriarchs through you, son. The 12 tribes are coming through your loins, Jacob. You listening to me? Why? Because God is a God of another chance. And we could go on and on through Moses. Murdered a man. Now listen, probably in self-defense, but he murdered a man. Some people would think if a man were to murder a man, he's done. Are you done? You did. I did not. You're responsible for the murder of Jesus Christ. You do realize that, right? Your sin. See, until we take it personal, then we'll never understand why we should give our life for Jesus, because he gave his life for mine. You see. What about old Peter? Denied the Lord. Not once. Not twice. Three times. Denied him. Denied him. You think Jesus said, Peter, you're no good. You're a castaway. We're going to throw you under the bus. You can't do anything for my kingdom. Man stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached probably like no man's ever preached ever except for Jesus himself. 3,000 men got saved, brethren. 3,000. You think Jesus still loved Peter? You better believe he did. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee that he may have thee and sift thee like wheat. I know what you're going to do. I know you're going to fail me, Peter. But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Come on back, Peter. Amen. Oh, John Mark, we could go on and on, brethren. Oh, John Mark went back home, left the ministry. Barnabas and Paul getting ready to go back out, and Paul said, no, we don't need that. Listen, there's enough going on besides having to babysit. We're not taking him. And you know the story in the scripture, how that the contention between them was so sharp they had to go different ways. And Barnabas took old John Mark under his wing, and he made him profitable, not just for the ministry, but for the ministry of the very man that said, don't take him, Paul. Isn't that something? See, that's what God can do. How about you? You working on a second chance? A third? You working on another chance? Would you be here today if God only gave one chance? I hope you realize that you would not be. I read this past week, and I shared this with a Sunday school class, and I have to be reminded of this often. You never know what people are going through. You just never know. You never know what battles people are fighting. You never know what demons and what kind of spiritual warfare is going on in people's lives. So be kind. Be careful. Come up beside your Christian brother. Come up beside your Christian sister. Pray for them. Encourage them. Don't excuse their sin. Don't sweep their sin under the rug. God won't. But don't judge them and condemn them and come down on them. Go to them. Shoot straight with them. Yes, shoot straight with them. But speak the truth in love. Don't misunderstand me. Don't take this as, well, preacher said we could go out and live any way we want. You don't understand the grace of God if you've got that out of what I just said. The grace of God is not so we can go and do as we will. The grace of God is for us because God knows that we're going to let him down. God knows that we're fallible. God knows that we're weak. And God knows we need another chance. Who in here this morning needs another chance? You give up on God. You've quit. Listen, you quit reading the Bible. You quit praying. You quit witnessing. You're ready to quit it all. Don't you give up on God. God hasn't given up on you. This morning, God has come to you the second time. The second time. God's come to you again, just like He did Jonah. And you know what He said? Look in chapter 3, verse number 1. God came. Now, lest somebody would forget, okay, I want to make this very clear now. Because I know. Listen, I've been doing this for a long time. And somebody's going to leave here today and say, man, I needed that. I can live any way I want. God will forgive me. Now, let me remind you, that schemer I mentioned of, Jacob, okay? God went after him too, just like He went after Jonah. And He found him down by the ford, by the brook of Jabbok. And He wrestled with him, and He touched him in the sinew of the hip, and he made him a cripple. All right? So now be careful, because God's grace will forgive you. Listen to me carefully now. I make no bones about it. I apologize for preaching the grace of God. I'm a grace preacher. God's grace will forgive us. But God's government determines that we reap what we sow. So be careful. Don't think you can be a Jacob and come out unscathed now. You might come out limping. But because of God's grace, you'll come out nonetheless. So be careful. Don't mistake what the preacher's saying this morning. Now Jonah, in chapter number 3, verse number 1, the Lord came back to him. And the Bible says that God said, okay, Jonah, let's try this again. Right? Amen. The Lord came again. You say, boy, Jonah was hard-headed. Yeah, I know, just like me. You ready for this? Brace yourself, just like you. We can be hard-headed. So the Lord comes and He says, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city. Four times in the book of Jonah, Nineveh is called great. Three of those times it's called great with a definition attached to it. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Chapter 1, verse number 2, that great city. What's it great in? Sin. Isn't that what He said? It's great. Their wickedness has come up before me. It's great in sin. See that in chapter 1, verse number 2? He also said, if you'll notice in chapter number 3, look there if you would. In chapter 3, look if you would in verse number 3. Now Nineveh, see the latter part of verse number 3, was an exceeding great city. It's called a great city again. In chapter 1, it's great because of its sin. In chapter number 3, verse number 3, it's great because of its size, because it's an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. It's going to take a while to get through this city. All right? In chapter number 4, it's called great again, the city of Nineveh. Look at chapter 4, verse number 11. God said, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left? Called great because of souls, the people, the number of individuals that are there that need to hear the gospel. And so when God came to Jonah in chapter number 3 and verse number 2, He said, I want you to rise and I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, in verse number 2 of chapter 3. And He said, I want you to preach into it. You see anything different there? I hope you do. Because it's a very different message than what God initially told Jonah to preach. See, if you look in chapter 1, and I'm convinced, listen, God does everything for a purpose. Don't listen. I just want you to look at it. I'm not trying to change your mind. I'm just trying to show you something you should think about. Chapter 1, verse number 2, God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to cry against it. But in chapter number 3, when God came back to Jonah, He said, I still want you to go to Nineveh. He said, He didn't mention anything about crying against it. He didn't mention anything about their wickedness. You know what He said? He said, I want you to preach into it. There's a big difference. Big difference. As a matter of fact, He adds something in verse number 4 that I think is very, very interesting. In verse number 4, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days. It's interesting to me. There's no mention of 40 days in chapter 1. Just go cry against it.
Man, their wickedness has come up against me, and it's time for payday. But you get to chapter 3, and all of a sudden it's preaching to it, and now there's a 40-day. 40 in the Scripture is very significant, okay? There's the 40 days and nights that it rained in Noah's day, right? There's even the 120 years that Noah preached, which is dividable by 40, three 40s, right? 120 days, that's how long, 120 years, I'm sorry, that he preached, Noah, before the flood. There's the 40 days that Jesus was in the wilderness. There's the 40 years that the children of Israel were in the wilderness. All these have significance. What about the 40 days that Goliath stood out and just antagonized the armies of Israel before David stepped up? And God used him to drop that giant. How about the 40 days that the spies spied on the land before they came back and gave the report? 40 in the Scripture is a significance. It's a sign of testing. It's a sign of judgment. It's a sign of probation. So when you get to chapter 1, God said, there is no probation. I'm going to judge it. They're going down. But then in chapter 2, something happens. There's a picture. And Jesus, we looked at this last week. He said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so we have a picture of the death, the burial, the resurrection, and now the message is different. Now God said, I'm going to give you a chance. Listen, there's hope. There's hope. Brethren, can I tell you there's a world out here that doesn't think there's any hope. You probably have neighbors that think this is it. We live our life here, we die, we go back to the dust, and it's over. That's not life. That's not the way God gave this thing. And that's not the way it's going to be. They need to hear. They need to hear. Hey, God's given you a space. You're in your 40 days. Now listen to me now. You're in your 40 days. Figuratively speaking, you're in your 40-day period. You get to make a choice. Nineveh had a choice. Right? Nineveh had a choice. You going to accept what God has said and repent? And God will be gracious, or you can reject it, and at the end of that 40-day period, at the end of that span of time, you're going to have to pay a price. You see, in reality, that's the way it is for all of us. We understand this, right? Right, brethren? Come on. Do we understand what's being said here? Man has an opportunity. There's hope. There's hope. So many people view the Bible, view church, view God, no hope. It's just a bunch of preaching against people. You're all sinners. You're going to hell. You know what? Sinners do go to hell. Listen to me now. I'm not here to lighten that. Sinners do go to hell. But I'm glad that there's a flip side to that story, and that is God has given you space of repentance. It's called life. And in this life, if you will receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have to go to hell. I don't know how long your 40-day period is. I don't know. No one knows. I just know that God has given a span of time to where He will do business with you. Don't wink at that time. Don't take that time lightly. What have you done with the time God's given you? October the 26th, 1980. In the window of time that God gave me, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm safe. I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm a good person at all. Not because I was a member of a church or a religion or anything like that. Because I received Jesus as my personal Savior. That's the only reason I'm going to heaven. By the way, that's the only reason anyone goes to heaven. All right? So what a message. What a message that God has. What a message. Well, I want to end with this. What happened, preacher? What'd they do? Well, they had a decision to make. Did you know there's a great big world out there that has a decision to make? Many of them don't even know it. You think the Ninevites knew before Jonah went? I wonder what happened when Jonah went into Nineveh. I mean, listen, sometimes preachers are a little, you know, different. What are you laughing at? You won. Hey, man down here laughing at me, and he's a preacher. Oh, that was because I know what you're talking about. I know. I feel you. Amen. I wonder what Jonah did when he went into Nineveh. I think it'd be very, very difficult for Jonah to be in the belly of a whale without being disconfigured some way. I mean, you know, really. I mean, the gastric juices that God has put in these beasts to digest and to bring about, you know, the passing of the food and the breaking down of the food. I don't know what Jonah looked like, but I don't think he looked like he did before he went in the whale's belly. I can't prove that from the Bible, but, you know, sometimes reason just dictates, right? So he gets that on the other side. I mean, I think he looks rough. He might have, whether he was bald before, Eric, I think when he came out on the other side, I think he was bald. And I think he looked rough, personally. I even wonder if there was some people walking the beach there when that they seen that big whale, you know, coming up, and then it spit a guy out on the shore. I wonder if anybody, I mean, there's a lot of people live there, you know. Did they see this guy getting disgorged, boom, and it comes flopping down on the beach, you know? I just wonder. See, you wonder too much. I think it's good to think. So here's Jonah, you know, he gets disgorged, and he's there on the beach. People run, hey, man, what, you all right? Yeah, you know, he gets up. Hey, man, what happened to you? I'm glad you asked that. I don't know what Jonah told these people, but I know this. I know that Jonah told them the God that just hit the eject button in the seat of that fish is the God of heaven and earth. And he's the God that sent me to a message with a message to you. You've got a space of time to repent, or he's going to overthrow you. You know what the Bible says? Look, if you would, in chapter number 3, verse number 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. I don't know that there's any greater words in all the Bible. The whole city, the people of Nineveh, believed. Greatest revival in all the Bible. The whole city got saved. You know why? So, oh, preacher, you ought not preach against hell. You know, people ought to get saved just for other reasons and not wanting to go to hell. Well, I don't know. Let's see here, and then I'll close. All right? Look, notice if you would, in verse number 9, the Bible tells us why they believed God and why they repented. Verse number 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, watch it now, that we perish not. They didn't want to go to hell. They didn't want to perish. You say, oh, well, that perish doesn't mean go to hell. Same words used in John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You going to die? Yeah, even though you're a Christian, but you're not going to hell. That word is attached to the afterlife. So they're saying in verse number 9, hey, we don't want to go to this place that this man just told us about. We don't want to go there. God have mercy. Oh, God, we pray, we repent. We don't want to go there. By the way, they're not the only people in Jonah that believe that. Go back in chapter 1, if you would, just for a moment. Look in verse number 6. Jonah's on the ship, and there's this group of mariners there, and the shipmaster came to him in chapter 1, verse number 6, and he said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, watch it now, that we perish not. We don't want to go to hell either, Jonah. We don't want to go to hell either. Hey, can I tell you, nobody wants to go to hell. That doesn't mean that people's not going. And we have the message. We need to get it out there. These people were so serious, they mentioned it again in verse number 14 of chapter 1. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. They told God they didn't want to go to hell. And they said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish. Let us not go to hell. God, we don't want to go to hell. No one does. No one does. But that doesn't mean that there won't be people that do. But we have the answer. It's been deposited into our care. We've been commissioned to get it out. Let's get it out. Let's get it out. Can I encourage you on your way out, pick you up a few tracts and tell somebody about Jesus? Would you tell somebody this week, hey, there's a God in heaven that loves you, friend. There's a God in heaven that loves you. Maybe a family member, maybe a neighbor, I don't know. Would we each one be remembered that God is a God of another chance? I have failed God time and time again. Will God still forgive me? Will God use me? Yes, He will. Yes, He will. You may bear a scar. You may walk with a limp because of your disobedience. I don't know. That's not my business. I don't know the mind of God. I just know that there's a God in heaven who loves you, and the reason you're here is because He still has something yet for you to do, or you wouldn't be here. So regardless of where you are before the Lord, God still has something for you to do. Please, please, do it. Do it. Could I ask you to stand with me? Don't close your Bible yet. How did the book of Jonah begin? The word of the Lord. How does it end? The word of the Lord. What's that mean? God always has the first word, and God always has the last. Look in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse number 10. Then said the Lord. That's the word of the Lord. So God started out the book speaking, and God's closing the book. God has the first word, and you mark it down now. God's going to have the last word. He is. This book ends really, really odd. I'm not telling God how to do His business. God knows exactly why He done this. God said, Jonah, verse number 10, thou hast had pity on the gourd. Thou hast not which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perisheth in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, 60,000 persons that cannot discern their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. I told you last week there's only two books in all the Bible that end with a question mark. This is one. The other just so happened to be about Nineveh too, the book of Nahum. This book ends with the equivalent of a New Testament parable, the prodigal. It's called an open ending. You don't know. How did Jonah respond? Remember when the father's outside with the elder brother saying, you know what, your younger brother, shouldn't he have received the calf, and shouldn't there be celebration? Come on back in, you know, and rejoice with us. And we don't know what the elder brother done. We don't know what Jonah done. I'd like to believe in my heart that Jonah done the right thing, got right with God, and he served the Lord. But I don't know. But I do know this. You can do the right thing. So your story's open-ended right now. You can do the right thing. But in order to do the right thing, you have to make right decisions. So I pray you would today. Let's bow our heads together. Every choice is based on a decision. And every choice that's based on a decision has consequence. I pray that you would consider that today as our pianist begins to play. God, speak to your heart today.